Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So this morning we're going to be talking about the rapture. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up chapter 4. We've talked about the rapture before, of course, when we were going through the book of Revelation. Back in August of last year, I think it was, right before we started chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And if you remember, at the start of chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. And that Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." And that illustration there, those first couple of verses in chapter 4, to me is an illustration of the pre-trib rapture. The church is taken out of the picture before the tribulation starts in Revelation chapter 6. The church is mentioned somewhere at minimum of 7 times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then after Paul is caught up into heaven and he's in spirit, it's mentioned no more until the end of the chapter when it comes back with Christ, all right? Because the church is raptured out. But this morning, we're going to talk about the rapture, but we're not going to approach it from the same perspective as we did when we were teaching through the book of Revelation. Though we are talking about the same event. And what I mean by that is that we're not going to spend this morning describing what the rapture is or what the purpose of the rapture is or giving you examples that support the validity of the rapture or talking about pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib rapture or trying to come down with a date or anything like that. We're not going to do any of that. What we will be talking about is the comfort and the encouragement that comes from knowing and believing that Jesus is returning. The hope that we have in the promise of his word that says that he has gone to prepare a place for us and he will come again and take us to himself so that where he is, we may be also, right? That's the rapture. That's the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of life. Who changes zip codes there? We do. Jesus doesn't, right? We do. He comes and gets us to take us back to where he is so that we can be with him eternally. Right. So, got your bags packed? All right, because you need to be ready. Let's talk about the rapture. We're going to read 1 Revelation chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes from the power of your word, that comes from the promise of your return. I thank you, Lord, for the comfort that comes from that, for the hope that we have in that. And for the answers we get from that concerning our life, the meaning of life, and life after death. You answer all that stuff for us. All those questions that the world wrestles with, Lord, the answers are found in your word. And I thank you for the power of your word. And I thank you for the hope of your promise. And I thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, we're going to be approaching it from a slightly different perspective in the sense, and what I mean by this is that the rapture is a fact. Okay? See, when you read these verses right here that Paul, remember, I don't know how well I'm going to stick to my notes today, so just beware. Remember, Paul already taught the church in Thessalonica, the whole counsel of God. He taught them lots of stuff. the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the return of Jesus is mentioned in every chapter of 1 Thessalonica. So we know that he taught them about this. We know that he taught them eschatology. We know that he taught them on the rapture. He is not explaining the rapture to them and trying to convince them that the rapture is something that's going to happen. Right? He's not trying to prove to them the rapture. He's not doing any of that. He's speaking concerning the rapture as if it is a fact, right? Because he's already told them about it. He's already taught them about the rapture. So the rapture is a fact. It's not someone's dream. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truth. It will happen. The rapture is a foregone conclusion. Right? I'm absolutely certain about it. And you should be too. We should be absolutely certain, 100% convicted, that the rapture is going to happen. When? Anytime. Which is why you have to be dressed and ready. Because there is not one thing that needs to be fulfilled for Christ to return, for us to be caught up to meet him in the air. Nothing. Right? Paul was absolutely convinced of the rapture. I don't want to jump ahead too much. Forgive me for the fact that I'm going to jump ahead just a little. But he says in verse 15 here, right? Look how he words it. He says, verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." What's Paul saying with that? Right? Right? We who are left until the coming of the Lord. What Paul is saying is that he expects to be alive when Jesus returns. Right? That's what Paul's saying. All those who have preceded me in death, he says, are going to go first, but we who are left until the Lord returns, well, we'll go next. He's saying, I expect to be here when the Lord returns. It was such a matter of a fact thing for him. He was expecting the Lord to return at any instant that he could not even fathom the idea that the Lord was going to return after he passed away. Now, was he disappointed when he passed away and the Lord had to return? No, he wasn't disappointed. He was with the Lord. You're not going to complain either way, right? But Paul 100% was sure that Jesus was returning before he himself would fall asleep. He was absolutely convinced that Jesus would return in his lifetime. And he wasn't disappointed when he did fall asleep and went to be with Jesus. So are you 100% certain as well? Because I am. I can't see it happening any other way. There is nothing that I can look at out there and think, well, the Lord's going to tarry a little bit longer. Yeah, he's not coming quite yet. No, when I look out at what's going on in the world today and globally, I think the Lord's coming right now. The Lord's going to be here any second. Are we ready to go? I'm ready to go. I mean, it was a conflict because Paul even states in Corinthians, I think it is, he says, I just want to be with the Lord. I'm ready. However, I know I have work down here to do, and it's a benefit to you guys if I stay here. So right now, I'll stay here because it's helping you. But I just want to be with the Lord. The Lord's going to come back anytime. I'm ready. The Lord, come take me, please. I'm ready to go. So we should be certain of it because I can't see it happening any other way. I'm expecting the rapture at any moment. Are you rapture ready? You need to be rapture ready. Right? Don't be uninformed. What did Paul say here? He says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. Right? Don't be uninformed. Right? The rapture is nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing to be ignorant of. It's nothing to ignore. As if, well, you know, it hasn't happened. They always wanted it to happen. They've been talking about it happened for 2,000 years. I'm not really going to worry about it now. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. I'll just sort of go on with my life and not think about it. There's a danger in that. And the danger is you're not ready when the Lord comes. Read your Bible. Read what the Word says. It says the rapture is for those who are ready. Right? We should be, as it says in Titus chapter 2, for example, saying we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, every day, every second of the day. We should be looking for the return of Jesus. Because there's a comfort in his coming. Right? There's a comfort for the brokenhearted. There's hope and encouragement in his coming. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's addressing. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. Then the Greek, that word is agnoeo, right? And it means to be ignorant or to not know or to ignore. So he's telling them, don't ignore this. Don't be ignorant of this. Don't ignore the truth concerning what? What is he talking about? Well, it's right here. Don't ignore this. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. This was the question that the Thessalonians had concerning the rapture. They didn't doubt the rapture. They knew the rapture was going to happen. They believed that the rapture was going to happen so much, it brought up a question. Wait a minute, Paul. What about those who pass away before Jesus returns? What about our family members who are in the Lord, who are lovers of Jesus, who are already fallen asleep? When the Lord returns, are they going to miss out on that? Are they going to miss out on his glorious return because they're in the grave? Paul, we have questions. We have questions, Lord. We have questions, Paul. We believe it's going to happen, but what? What's going on? So Paul says, okay, here's my answer, right? Don't be ignorant of this. Don't ignore this. Understand this. Wrap your head around it. Concerning those who are asleep, concerning the believers who have gone asleep, sleep meaning death, right? Yes, we understand. Christians called death sleep, right? They emphasize the idea of rest. For some of us, that's the only rest we will get because we're not good at taking rest. And finally, we'll get our rest when we go to sleep. And we won't complain about it either. It's not the soul that sleeps, right? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's your body that sleeps. Here's a fact, maybe you knew this, concerning the idea of death being called sleep. When churches grew into buildings and churchyards became suitable for burial, right? Because remember, they used to like throw bodies in just big mass graves or let, you know, bodies decompose in certain areas until they had bones and then put those bones into mass graves. But as when churches became more prominent, when they weren't just house churches and things like that, when they actually started getting buildings, this is later on, this is like 6th, 7th century, etc. When churches started becoming those type of buildings, well then, the churches themselves are the ones who sort of took over the whole death and burial process for families, right? So churchyards became graveyards in that sense. Well, what the church did is they took a Greek word, koimeterion, and that word basically means sleeping place. And they took that word, and from it, they coined the word cemetery. And cemetery basically means sleeping place. Right? So they took what people considered ghoulish graves, right? Feared retribution. You can imagine all the horrors that people thought about graveyards and things like that where dead people were buried. They took that and they basically turned that into a place of rest. It was Christians who took the idea of death and took it from something that was feared by people and turned it into rest. Okay? Into a place of rest. So yes, Christians called death sleep, emphasizing this idea of rest. Now there's another thing you should note. The Bible never once refers to death for an unbeliever as sleep. Not once. Because there is no rest, there is no peace, and there is no comfort for those outside of Jesus. They won't be restful. They won't be resting. So the believers in Thessalonica, they were worried, of course, about those who had passed away before the return of Jesus. Matter of fact, you could say that maybe they were worried that they would pass away before the return of Jesus. What's going to happen? I want to be alive when Jesus returns, but what if Jesus doesn't return? Right? What if I die first? Am I going to miss it? Am I going to miss out? on the return of Jesus because I'm dead in the grave. They were troubled by this idea that their loved ones, or maybe even them, right, would miss out, and they might miss the victory and the blessing of Jesus' coming. Why? Why were they worried about this? Because of the culture, right? The culture that they were raised in, the culture that surrounded them, what the culture taught. It's kind of a foreign idea concept. Not really, but a little bit. But most pagan religions then taught that death was a final act. In other words, there was nothing else for you except for the life you were living now. And there was nothing after it, right? There was just annihilation. You ceased to exist. That was it. When you died, it was over. That's really hopeful. I'm looking forward to that, right? But that's what they taught. That's the culture. Remember, that's the culture they were raised in. This church was birthed in the midst of a pagan culture in a Greek city. It was primarily Greeks. They were raised with this idea that there was no life after death. When you died, it was just done. It was just over. You can go back and you can read some of the philosophers of the day, you know, that come from this time or around this time, and they'll write things like, you know, of a man once dead, there is no resurrection. Or they might write, hopes are among the living, the dead are without hope. Right? Or sun may set and rise again, but we, once our brief light goes down, we must sleep an endless night. In other words, there's no hope. And you might think, well, those views of death, they're antiquated, they're ridiculous. No one really looks at death that way today. No one really thinks that this is it. Most people believe, right? I'm of the opinion anyway, and I think most things support it, that most people believe that they're going to heaven. Regardless of their faith, regardless of any of this, usually based on their own moral goodness, they just believe that they're going to go to heaven. Most major religions teach life after death, though not all of them. When you look at the stats and break it down by religion, you'll find that it's mostly Christian religions that teach about life after death. But so you might think that the views are ridiculous, right? But however, study. Go and look at modern views on life after death, right? Go look at some of the modern views of just death in general, or heaven and hell, right? And you're going to find that you can't assume that people believe in life after death. Because a lot of people don't, right? A lot of people don't believe at all about the resurrection or the idea of a resurrection, right? Or in heaven and hell, for example. Right? Evangelical Christians are the most likely to embrace the idea of heaven and hell or life after death. Right, believe it or not, Hispanics are one of the least likely groups to embrace the idea. Young adults, ages 20 to 38, one of the least likely groups to embrace the idea. Residents of the West Coast, one of the least likely groups to embrace the idea. Right, that's why California is sinking into the ocean. No, just kidding. But we know how the West Coast is, right? A little more liberal, a lot more liberal. Liberal capital of the United States, right? So agnostics and atheists and people raised in another faith, yes, least likely to embrace the idea. It doesn't mean that they all ignore the idea, because there's a lot of them that believe in the idea of life after death. They're not sure what to think about it. They're not sure what to say about it, but they'll embrace the idea. Okay, maybe, right? Maybe there's something out there. Concerning death, right, in this same poll, just concerning death, the Americans that they polled, most Americans, like I said, didn't believe that they would experience hell. Right? 0.5% expected to go to hell. Most Americans polled said, no, we're going to heaven. Absolutely. Remember, 2/3 of all Americans, 64%, said we're going to heaven. And also, you'll probably understand that most of those numbers also relate with how many Americans consider themselves Christians. Right? 1 in 20 adults, 5%, claim that they will come back as another life form. And in the same proportion, another 5%, contend that they will simply cease to exist. Now, that's a small number. You know, well, in this group anyway that they polled, who knows how that plays out over, you know, the nation. But there are still those who believe that this is it. When you die, it's just over. There's nothing. Annihilation. You cease to exist. When they, same group of people, when they specifically polled them on one thing, when they said, listen, what do you think happens after you die? Right? What do you think happens after you die? One in every four adults admitted they have no idea. 24% of the people polled said, we got no clue what happens after we die. None. Zero. And so I give you all those numbers just to show you that even today, many people are still uninformed or ignorant or ignore the truth concerning death, concerning life after death, concerning the resurrection, concerning the return of Jesus. Right? They don't know. If you don't know something and you don't look into it and you don't want to know about something, then you're ignoring it. You're not just ignorant of it, you're ignoring it, right? And so the church in Thessalonica had questions as well, right? Because of the culture that they were raised in. What will happen to those who fall asleep before Jesus returns? Will they miss out on the blessed hope of his return? And Paul says, no. No. We do not grieve like those who grieve without hope. What does that mean? That means we have hope, right? Those who grieved over loved ones that die without Jesus grieve as they have no hope. If you have a loved one who dies who doesn't know Jesus, you grieve differently for them because you know they were without hope. Right? We truly mourn for those who die and don't know Jesus. When a loved one passes, when a believer that we know, family member or friend, when a believer passes away, we mourn, but who are we mourning for really? We're mourning for ourselves because they're no longer with us. We're not mourning for them because they're with Jesus. And I can tell you, they're not mourning, right? They're not mourning, which is why we get together. We have celebrations of life, right? We don't come together for funerals. We're celebrating. Why? How can you celebrate when a loved one of yours passes away? Because they're with Jesus. That's why we can celebrate. Yes, our hearts are broken. We're mourning for ourselves more than anything because they're no longer with us. We don't get to share life with them anymore. But I'm not mourning over where they are. No, they're with Jesus. You know, people will come up to you and they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry you lost your loved one. You know what you can tell them? I didn't lose them. You only lose something when you don't know where they are, right? I know exactly where they are. They're with Jesus. They're not lost, right? This is why we don't grieve like those without hope, right? Because Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It tells us in the Bible that since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, and that man is Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us, we usually read over this, we don't spend a lot of time talking about this verse. We should, just so you can understand how powerful the resurrection is. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and they appeared to many. Right, now wrap your head around that for a second. Jesus rose from the grave, and many people who had fallen asleep, many of the saints, also at the same time rose from their graves, came out of their graves, and just went back into the city and went about their business. Can you imagine? Can you imagine opening up your door? Uncle Levi, you were dead for years. Hello. I mean, what do you say, right? What do you say if one of those people is your family member and they just show back up at your house? You say, Jesus is real. That's what you say. The resurrection is real. You've been risen out of your grave. That's how powerful the resurrection was. When Jesus rose from his grave, he brought people with him, right? He brought people with him. So Paul is comforting those in Thessalonica with the word of God. He says, listen, death is nothing to be concerned about, right? When you have life in Jesus, right? Matter of fact, Paul tells him in verse 14 that God is going to bring with him those in Christ who have fallen asleep. If God is going to bring them with him, that means that they had to be with him to begin with. If they were lost, if there was no hope for them, how could they be with God? Right? So those who are with God will come with God. Take heart, have comfort. There's hope for them. Right? We who are still alive when the Lord returns, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep, he tells him. And then he describes this event, the rapture, right? The glorious rapture. The Lord himself will descend, he says, right? It's starting in verse 16, right? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. There's three things that are happening there, right? The Lord is descending with the cry of command. This is like a military command. This is like a shout, an order, right? What's he shouting? What's he ordering? He's ordering everybody out of their graves. Rise, right? And then there's the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. This is, right? And the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Right? In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Again, that's Paul writing that. Notice how he doesn't lump himself in with with those who are asleep. He lumped themselves in with those who are alive, expecting to be one who's alive when Jesus returns. Because his return was imminent. It's going to be an amazing scene. In a twinkling of an eye, what is that? Something like 18 one-hundredths of a second. I mean, it's so fast, the twinkling of an eye. Instantaneously. And you wonder, who's going to hear these things? Is the world going to hear this? Is the world going to hear the cry of Jesus and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God? And I have to say, no. I don't think the world's going to hear it. I think the world's not in tune to those things. Now, the world is going to have to suffer the results. When everyone's instantaneous, not everyone, obviously, when those in Christ instantaneously just disappear. They're going to have to come up with some weird explanation to explain it. We've talked about some of those that they might be using, like UFOs and abductions and, you know, whatever they're going to come up with to try to explain. Where did everybody go? But I don't think the world's going to hear it. The world's just going to have to live with the after effects. Just those who are caught up to meeting the Lord in the air are going to hear it. Right? Now also remember, Jesus doesn't put his feet on the ground here. We're caught up to meet him in the air. This isn't his second coming. This is the rapture. They're two separate events. They're easy to get confused when you're reading through, you know, Matthew and some of these things, because when he's talking about the Lord's return, you have to, well, wait a minute, is he talking about the second coming? Is he talking about the rapture? Is he talking about the second coming? It's easy, I understand. But continue to make that delineation there. They're two separate events. The word here, the Greek word in verse 17 for caught up is harpazo, and it means to be caught up or seized or to be taken by force. Why would the Lord have to take us by force? Because he's taken us from Satan. He's wrenching us free from the power of sin and death. And Satan does not want to let go. But he's going to have to, because he has no authority over God. So when God returns, he is catching us up. He is taking us by force. He is ripping us out of here, out of this world where we don't belong, and taking us to himself. Right? So the Lord's going to seize the church, and those who are asleep will go first, right? Raised imperishable. Right? They get the earlier boarding pass. Right? I always liked it when we went traveling and we had a family, right? So they'll be like, okay, we're going to let We're going to let business on, class on first, and then those with families on second. And we're like, yes, yes, we have kids. We get on second. Thank you. Instead of having to wait to what our actually boarding ticket said, which was last, right? Those who have passed away get to go first. Not that you're going to notice the difference, but, I mean, because we're going to be right behind them. We're going to be right behind them. And it says that we will all be changed. We may not all be asleep when the Lord returns, but we will all be changed. And how are we going to be changed? New bodies, right? Resurrected bodies. These tents that we're in now, thank the Lord, they're temporary, right? Every morning I wake up, I thank the Lord, this is temporary, right? These, the new tents, man, they're eternal, right? For we know that if a tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, amen? Right. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Don't you long to put on your heavenly dwelling? Yes. We need new clothes, trust me. Our old grave clothes are not suitable for the Lord. But here's the thing. If you're asleep, no worries. If you're cremated, don't worry. People worry about this. I've had these conversations, right? You've been eaten by a shark? Don't worry, right? You've been ravaged by cancer? Doesn't matter, right? Body lost and never recovered? They can't find you? You went into a black hole somewhere? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Do you understand? It does not matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because this is not a reconstruction. It's a resurrection. God doesn't have to try to figure out how to put your body back together again. Well, his leg's missing. I can't find all the pieces. Your old body, this old tent, this is just a seed. From dust you were created, and how's it go? But you're going back to dust, right? You came from dust, you're going back to dust. Your body's going back to the ground one way or another. But it's just like a seed. And your old body, when it gets planted into the ground, when you go to sleep, it's going to spring forth a new life. That's what the Bible tells us. It has to die, because seeds die to make the plant come forth. Your body has to die. But from that, you get a new body. You get your resurrected body. You get your glorious body. He isn't putting anything back together. He's resurrecting it. Philippians 3, it tells us, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Right. You know, this idea has been around long before Jesus' incarnation. The oldest book in the Bible is Job. Right? It was written before any of the other books. And Job himself says, in Job 19, he says, after my skin has thus been destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. Job knew that he would be resurrected and he would see the Lord in his flesh even after his body had been destroyed. So take comfort in this. Right? You're going to be changed. You shall see God. You will be with him forever. You will always be with the Lord. That's what he says at the end of the chapter. He says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The rapture is an encouragement. Right? The Lord's returning gives us hope and it gives us comfort and it gives us encouragement. But it's not just for us. It's for others. Because people don't know. They don't understand. They're ignorant of it. There is no life after death. There is nothing. We're just annihilated. There's nothing. We got nothing to look forward to. There's nothing after this. No, there is something after this. There is something after this. There is life after death. It all has to do with Jesus. And trust me, you want to be on the right side of that. Because being on the wrong side of that is not where you want to spend your life eternally. So take note of this. This life is not all there is. Thank you, Lord. We're just passing through. This is just the beginning of what the Lord has in store for us. Trust me, it gets way better than this. The Lord has promised that he is returning for us. Have confidence in that. However, I am aware that not all have confidence in that. Even Christians. Right? We've been over this poll before, but you just assume that all Christians believe in the rapture or believe in life after death. That isn't so, right? There was a poll done through Lifeway Research, and like I said, we've talked about it before, but they asked 1,000 pastors when they thought the rapture would happen. Now, the most interesting thing about the poll wasn't the fact that they disagreed on when it would happen, you know, post-trib, mid-trib, you know, pre-trib, etc., right? 58% of them, that's what they, you know, okay, it's going to be one of those things. But it was the other 42% that were divided between not believing the rapture will happen at all, or thinking that it already happened, or they had no clue at all what to think. Those are pastors. 1,000, I mean, they interviewed 1,000 pastors for this. 25% of the pastors that they polled didn't believe in the rapture at all. Where's their hope? Where's their hope? Right? I mean, that's crazy. If a pastor doesn't believe in the hope of the rapture, and if he is ignoring the truth or is ignorant of the truth of God's word, then what about his flock? What hope has he given them? Live a good life and, well, that's about it. Have a good day. I mean, I don't know what he's telling them, right? Listen, Jesus is returning. We will be raptured. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. We don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear even death. If you don't believe in the promise of the rapture, then do you fear death? Do you worry about tomorrow? Does the future seem scary and uncertain? Because you're unsure of what's going to happen next? Listen, why substitute human speculation for divine revelation? What do I mean? I mean, we have his word. It tells us exactly what's going to happen. A Christian has nothing to fear concerning death. Jesus conquered death. You will be with the Lord. We should be assured and comforted by the authority of God's word on this matter. We should be assured and find hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus and in his return. But it all hangs on this. Right? So consider this your rapture pre-flight checklist. Right? Right? This is how you know if you're ready. This is what you need. You ready? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? That means there is no other way. There's a lot of ways to Jesus. But there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And if we're in Jesus, then death is not the end. The grave is not your final stop. It's just sleep. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave proves that there's a resurrection and gives us hope, right? Eternal life in Jesus. So don't be uninformed about this. Don't be ignorant about this. It's not something to be afraid of or to be feared. Take it as a fact, because it is a fact. Be encouraged by it. Jesus is returning for his bride. He is returning for his church. Guess what? He's returning for you. And he can come at any time. So be awaiting his return, because the Lord is coming. Amen.